Let's go into the book of Ezekiel this evening, chapter 47. Having been determined that the Old Testament is obsolete, it's interesting to find so much good stuff back there in that Old Testament to preach from and to grow from, to see really how God intends and what he's doing, what he's going to do. And some of it's what he has done, but love the Old Testament. The 47th chapter of Ezekiel, and I'm going to read just 5 verses tonight. Why don't you stand with me if you're able to, change your position a little bit. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Boy, maybe we need somebody to paint us a picture here. Verse 2, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter or the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You may be seated. Thank the Lord for his word tonight and ask for his help. This prophecy is probably an anticipation of the blessings that await the Jewish people, the land of Israel, in some future time. I think that theologians would probably say that this is a prophecy in regards to the land of Israel in the millennium. And it has to do with the rebuilding of the temple and the return of Christ and various things along that line. But while we look at it as in the aspect of prophecy, we are also able to glean from it and illustrate from it a deeper spiritual life that God wants of his people. And as we on this Sunday night are looking squarely into the face of revival meeting, I would like for us to look at this with that thought in mind, that we are longing for the deeper spiritual life. That it's available to us, it's possible for us, but you see, we play a tremendous role in how it unfolds, how it happens. I thank God for the moving of the Holy Spirit that convicts people. I thank God for the moving of the Holy Spirit that speaks to hearts. But God doesn't always come after us and knock us upside the head trying to get us to understand some things. As we hunger and thirst for him, that hungering draws us into a position or a place to desire more and go deeper with him. If I can look at the young people this evening, and I don't know where to start this age of young people. Quite often as young people, it's easy to look at the older saints and say, how did they get there? Well, it comes back to a decision that was made and a reoccurrence of that decision being made on a regular basis, determining to continue to go deeper with God. It's not just simply sweeping in and just simply going along with the daily life and the mundane things of life that creates a deep spiritual life. But it's a choice, a distinct choice, and a lifestyle that follows. A choosing that follows. The reason why I can say that is because I saw it when I was younger. And I questioned it when I was younger, and I asked myself over and over again when I was younger, how did they make it to this point? Well, yeah, it's by God's help, but it's also by an inward desire and choice that is made to go deeper with God. The deeper life. If we look at this passage of Scripture, there's something that stands out as perhaps the prominent figure, the prominent point of the painting, the picture that is here, and that would be that there is water flowing. We understand as it flows that it becomes a river, so let's look at it as a river. Let's follow the path of the river. Let's explore this path. First of all, we'll notice that it's ankle deep in verse number 3. It tells us that it's ankle deep. And as we notice the depths of the water, let's also notice its origin. Its origin apparently is in the sanctuary. It's coming out from within. The house that is spoken of here would be the house of God, I believe. And so we see that it's coming out of the sanctuary. And as we think about it coming out of the sanctuary, its beginning point is the place of devotion to God. We're following or exploring the river. And the beginning point, it's only ankle deep, but here it is. It's beginning at the point or the place of devotion to God. Devoted to God. Now, we all define devoted in our own way. I don't suppose that we could really come to a full uniform definition within this body of people. I'm talking about a unified definition. I'm not talking about what we think it is, but I'm talking about a unified definition based on its example in our lives. Because while one person defines it verbally this way, their life may not measure up to that same measure in action. And while somebody else defines it this way, they may not measure up to definition in action. You know, I've run across a lot of people that really, truly believe. They will tell you that that person's not a Christian because of this and this and this. And so you ask them, are you guilty of this and this and this? And I live that way. Well, are you going to heaven? Well, sure, I'm going to heaven. It's okay for them to do that, but it's not okay for you to do that. So we find the definition of devotion may be different. And I believe that we can't define it ourselves, but we have to go to how God would define it for us. Boy, that's a kind of tough thing because there's so much in God's Word. We could spend a lot of time tonight defining what devotion is from God's Word. Somewhere along the line, we would probably define that devotion or being devoted to God would have to do with being a disciple. I'm a follower of God. And so that's what disciple would mean in its simplest of terms would be I'm a follower of God. I've heard people say that I want to be or I am a follower of God. Well, being a disciple is more than just simply verbally expressing the desire or verbally saying I'm a follower. It takes things a whole lot deeper because Jesus said, if you come after me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. You have to deny yourself. There is something that takes place in the heart and the life of an individual that is a follower of Jesus Christ. They have given up themselves. They have given themselves over to God, to Jesus Christ, to follow him. And there's a radical change. Maybe not in every area of life, but there's at least a radical change in the way that we think. Somebody that's not been out into deep sin may not experience or have that same kind of radical change in the outward life. Somebody that was brought up in the church and has always had a measure of desire to follow God and maybe began that process of living right and being a Christian and hungering for God, even though they were at the altar every revival and every camp meeting and maybe sometimes in between. Even though that happened, there was still something in the life that continued to draw them. And sin really wasn't a huge problem in their life in the aspect of big sins, but there was a radical change in the way that we think. Devotion to God, it begins in the place of the sanctuary, in the place of the being devoted to God. Let's change the words a little bit and understand that this process of being devoted to God begins at the point of repentance. It begins at the point of salvation. We can't be devoted to God unless we're saved. Plain and simple. We can't be right with God unless we're saved. We're not going to deny ourselves and follow him, take up his cross and follow him unless we've been saved. Forgiven. Walking in the light. So the water's ankle deep. It begins in the sanctuary and it signifies for us that it's the place of devotion to God. And it's not very long after we get that picture that we understand something else about this river. As we explore the path, we see that it leads us from the sanctuary. It leads us to the altar. From under the threshold of the house eastward, forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Could that tell us here that the next step or the next thing in our pathway as we follow the river is the altar? And the altar, what does it represent? What happens at the place of the altar? We think of an altar as this board up here that's set up on wooden legs. And we come to it from time to time and unburden our hearts. Sometimes we shed tears and have to wipe our nose. And there's a lot of sorrow and grief that may go into this place of kneeling here at the board. The mourner's bench, as the old timers used to call it. They would weep here at the bench and they would pour out their heart at the bench and a lot of things take place here at the bench. What is the altar that he's speaking about here in the Old Testament, though, representative of? It's called death. It's called death. There was a lot of dying that took place at this altar. And the death that you and I must experience in our pathway to the deeper life is the death to self. It's the dying of ourselves, not in literal slaying of the flesh and blood, as it were, but a spiritual death to ourselves, that it's no longer I, but Christ that liveth within me. It's easy for us to attempt to sidestep the altar. But we dare not sidestep the altar. I really don't know that if this is a significant thing here that the writer Ezekiel is talking about, that God was pouring into him these words to express to us in this day, but it sure seems to follow through with the path to a deeper life, that you begin it at the sanctuary, you begin it at the place of devotion, at the place of conversion, and somewhere along the line, that person that is hungering for God will reach a point in time in their life where they hunger for something deeper, and that something deeper takes them to the point of a complete surrender and a giving up of themselves. We sometimes call it consecration, sometimes we call it dedication, and quite often those points can leave us wanting in the truest form of what takes place at this altar. Because somebody that is dedicated may only be dedicated to the cause to a certain point, but somebody that is completely surrendered, somebody that is completely given over, somebody that has taken their hands off is someone who says with Paul, "No longer I, but Christ." We can't sidestep it. We must meet it face to face. The reality that God wants us to have a crisis experience in our heart, in our life, where we reach the point of the infilling, the fullness of His Spirit, and the cleansing of the heart. The cleansing of the heart. And the cleansing of the heart cannot take place to the degree that the Holy Spirit wants to do it unless there is an end to selfish reign. The altar representing the place of death to self. It's quite a river here, isn't it? And we follow it. Explore its path. We see that it begins in the sanctuary, point of salvation, the place of devotion to God, and leads us to the altar. Where does it take us from there? It's not found in the recorded portion that I read. You can find it on down in verse number 8. It tells us, "Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert." Let's look at that and think about that as the wilderness. As it extends and goes past the sanctuary, or comes out of the sanctuary and goes past the altar, then as it continues to flow, it goes out into the wilderness. What could that represent in our spiritual lives as we are seeking to go deeper in our relationship with God? What could it possibly mean? We may have a hard time understanding that or coming up with a good answer for that as a representative point for this particular pathway of the river, unless we go over into the New Testament and understand and remember some things that Jesus taught his disciples. One of those was when Jesus told his followers to pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. A little bit of interest here to me, maybe not to you, but as I was kneeling here at the front seat this evening praying before the service, as many of you were, I was praying that very verse and I was asking God to somehow help us to see the harvest field truly is ready to be harvested around us and help us right here to be able to step into the role and to be the person to be that laborer receiving the harvest. And as I was praying that, I got a text on my phone, and I hadn't turned my phone off yet to receive text. And I received that text, and here it was Gareth Carter texting me, and he said, "Praying tonight that the Holy Spirit would call laborers from your congregation." I said, "Wow, brother, that's interesting. I'm kneeling here praying the exact same thing." We we have all of this benefit to us. God has granted us salvation. God has granted us His Spirit. And God has given us the ability or the opportunity to have a pure heart and a clean life and to have all the blessings that go along with it. And we have the responsibility to share that in the wilderness. The water flows on out into the desert, out into the wilderness, out into the people. The wilderness. There's a duty that we have to others, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to tell others about our experience, to tell others and be a witness for what God has done and what He is doing, and even what we expect Him to do. Have you explored? Have you seen the river, the path of the river here? It starts out ankle deep. But then we notice that as we explore and we go through, come out of the sanctuary and go past the altar, that it begins to deepen. At intervals of 1,000 cubits here, we find that it changes its depth. The scripture doesn't tell us that there's any tributaries into it. There's no other streams that are flowing in to make it deeper. It would appear that this river is miraculously gaining water, getting deeper as it goes. We'll find the second step of the depth would be that of being knee deep. Well, hopefully that speaks to you just there in itself, knee deep. It's knee deep here at the first measurement passed. What are we supposed to do on our knees? If not our literal knees, then our figurative knees. Some can't kneel. They've had those knee replacements. That's understandable. I'm not trying to preach against anybody that has a knee replacement and finds it more difficult to kneel than what they did before. I'm not fussing about that. I'm talking about the figurative knee, though, and it doesn't hurt us to those that of us that can still get on our knees, even though it may cause a little bit of a groan getting back up. It does us some good to get on our knees. Maybe it'll do us some good to get on our face. But the point is here that we go down before God. We humble ourselves before God. And in order for us to have that swelling of spiritual life within us, to where it's continuing to flow out and continuing to gain, we're going to have to find that reality that we are humbling ourselves before God in order for it to swell. Go down before Him in order to rise. I don't have anything to brag about. Oh, I have some things to thank God about. I thank God for my heritage, for one. But that doesn't give me any grounds for bragging. Paul talks about that in the New Testament as well. He talks about how all these things that he could talk about as gain, as wonderful things of prominence, but he said, I lay them all aside as I humble myself. That's essentially what he's saying. I humble myself before God. It's about knee deep here in verse 4. And so as we look at the river expanding or getting deeper as it comes along here, and we find that it's now knee deep, then we begin to examine the potential that is there, the potential that is before us, the potential as we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways and call on God. What's the next 1,000 cubits give us? We explore the path, we examine the potential, and then we find also in verse number 4 that the water deepens at that next interval of measurement. What could we say there? It's up to the loins. Well, I guess if we were going to do that Acts 2:38 verse, we could say, well, that's deep enough to get baptized in. Well, the reality of that took place back at the ankle deep. Salvation was brought to this house. We're up to the loins now. We're beginning to see something a little bit different. Before it was just to the ankles and to the knees, but now it's up to the loins. And what has changed? It's a river. Let's keep in mind that it's a river. And if you've been in a river and you've walked into a river at ankle depth and then at knee depth, and there's something that really becomes significantly different at loin depth. You're feeling the tug. You're feeling the power. You're experiencing the power. And then we find that it even gets deeper to where he doesn't tell us how deep, but it's swimmable, and yet it's not passable. Well, there's so much to be said that could be said in relation to that, but we're going to stop trying to explain in the present this figure and this shadow, as it were, and we're just going to simply leave it at this point that we have examined the potential and we experience its power as we follow the path and we explore the path of this river into a deeper life. And if we try to backstep, we lose the depth of experiencing the power. In other words, if we no longer examine the potential that is around us or that is before us on our knees, then we lose the depth of the power that is up to our loins. And so forth as we go backwards. Revival meeting is before us. I don't have any idea what Brother Stettler is going to preach any given service. I haven't given him any hints. I haven't told him anything. I haven't requested anything. But I have a feeling in my heart as I've prayed for revival that God will anoint him and lead him and unctionize him to be able to preach God's word for Wiseball Community Church and whoever is here on those services, in those services. I hope that includes you. And I hope that also the thought of the deeper life continues to infiltrate our mind and our thinking all through the week to get to that point and beyond of experiencing the power of the river that flows from the house. May God help me, may God help you as we step out into revival meeting this week. Would you stand with me this evening? Let's ask the Lord to come help us day after day. Praying that he would have right of way in our services. Praise God. Praise God. There's some that have said they're going to be here that aren't normally here. If you see them come in, you see them in the service, make sure that you go to them and tell them you're glad to see them in service this week. Make sure that they feel the friendship of God's people. Amen. Brian, would you dismiss us tonight?